The words I'd like to draw your attention to this evening are found in 1 John chapter 2, and they are verses 12 to 14. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 12 to 14. I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Now, as many of you will be aware, this first letter of John is very challenging. It's very searching. It confronts us with the question, are we real? Are we genuine Christians? Do we stand up to the tests of spiritual life that John brings before us constantly in this letter? Is the evidence clear? But as well as being very challenging, the letter is also meant to be very comforting. It is meant to bring God's people to assurance, or a greater assurance, fullness of joy as Christians. Now, John was obviously a wonderful pastor. That is very evident from his writings. And the verses before us may be described as a kind of pastoral parenthesis, or if you like, a pastoral aside, or digression, in order to encourage, God's people, and therefore throughout the centuries to encourage us. It's as if he is sensing that the matters that he is raising in his letter are tough issues. He has spoken of obedience to the word. And that is a tough issue, isn't it? That we're not only to know God's word, that we are to do God's word. We are to obey God's word. And so often we're very strong and very good at the knowing, but very poor and very weak at the doing and the obeying. We are called to walk as Jesus walked. Well, how challenging is that? We are called to love one another. Again, very, very challenging. These are familiar themes, but perhaps they've become so familiar that we have ceased to take them seriously. And to face the tremendous challenge that they bring to us. He's going to speak further of not loving the world, of being otherworldly. And what a challenge that is. And so in these challenging statements, in this challenging content, he recognizes that it's very easy for sensitive consciences to be knocked down and for hearts to be discouraged. Maybe you're feeling a bit like that this evening. You have taken things seriously, but you are discouraged because you find the going tough and the standards seem at times so great and virtually impossible. Well, there is this word of encouragement. John divides his readers into three groups: fathers, young men and children. Now let me hasten to add very, very quickly, these of course are spiritual terms. We're not talking here about male and female, so don't get hung up on gender here. These are spiritual terms. We may speak of fathers and mothers if you want to just be underlining that they are spiritual. We may speak of young men and young women spiritually and children. And we are immediately reminded by the fact that he does this, that in the Christian life there is growth and development. And we are at different levels. Christians are at different levels of development at any one time. There are babes in Christ, or children, spiritual children. There are those who are somewhat older, spiritually speaking. Young men, young women, spiritually speaking, although, as I say, gender and age doesn't come into it, it's a spiritual thing. And then there are the fathers and mothers, spiritually speaking, those who are much older and more mature spiritually. Now, you may feel very weak and frail as a Christian. You may feel that the standards are very high when you're being called to walk as Jesus walked, and you may indeed be overwhelmed. It seems so difficult. Well, take heart, because the life that God has given you is a life that grows and develops. You don't have maturity all at once. An analogy with the physical here is helpful. We think of the helpless babe. Maybe it's a baby that we don't see very often. Maybe we've made the special effort to make the journey. We've seen him or her at birth, and it's a beautiful baby, and we're thrilled with the sight. But maybe then it's a few months before we see him or her again, and we see the amazing difference, don't we? It's wonderful. The growth, the development. Maybe then 6 months goes by, and again we see the enormous change, the growth, the development. We see it, it's evident. But it's a gradual thing nevertheless. We don't expect infants, babes or infants, to behave like adults, do we? That would be stupid, beyond words. And likewise, God doesn't require from babes in Christ what he requires from those who are older and those who are more mature. Christian growth, spiritual growth, includes the mind, the heart, and the will, the whole psychical nature of man, if you want to put it in that way. It involves the understanding, but it's not just the understanding. We are to grow in understanding, yes, but it's not just a matter of growing intellectually or growing in understanding or growing in knowledge. Knowledge must be translated into desire. Our forefathers often used to speak of knowledge ascending from the mind to the heart. You would think, well, surely they would speak of detail. No. They wanted to emphasize that heart knowledge was a higher knowledge, and so they spoke of intellectual knowledge or knowledge of the mind or understanding ascending into the heart. And spiritual growth involves our emotions, our desires, hunger, and thirsting. Think of the appetites of young men and young women. If you entertain students, you know, at times they have enormous appetites, don't they? You know. Likewise, as you grow, those who are young in the faith and growing into young men and young women, spiritually speaking, appetite should be increasing. Desire should be increasing. Hungering and thirsting, as Jesus spoke of those things. And then, also, spiritual growth involves the will. we have the understanding, we increase in the understanding, but that must indeed get into our hearts and produce an increase in hunger and thirsting after righteousness. If it doesn't do that, then our understanding is no good. It must be translated into love for God. But then that must indeed be translated further into right actions and right reactions and right planning and a right approach in every way to living for God's glory. In other words, it's translated into character. Character being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Well, that's what growth, spiritual growth and development is all about. But the great thing that we have to keep in mind constantly in this whole matter of spiritual growth, is that it's God's work. God is at work within us. We cannot grow ourselves. We cannot develop ourselves. It is supernatural. It is the work of God. But it's a work in which we are called to cooperate. And if we don't cooperate, then there is no growth and there is no development. We are called to cooperate. The work is God's. He alone can produce Christ's likeness, but we are called to cooperate. And if we don't cooperate, there will be no Christ likeness. Of course, the key text is one I'm sure that some of you have already thought of. It's in Philippians 2 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. But you see, before that, you have the exhortation, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Yes, work at it. Work it out. But all the time you work at it, and you work it out because God is working in you. And so you are called to cooperate with his work, that you might grow and develop. Well, all that really is by way of introduction. Now, long introductions are not good, but occasionally they're helpful. I trust that was helpful in some way. Now, I just have 2 points, so please bear with me. And my first point is this, the beginning of growth. The beginning of growth. Verse 12, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. That is, of course, for the sake of Christ, for the name of Christ, for his name's sake. Now, there's a textual difference here which we need to underline. Not that I want to be over technical, but it is vitally important. Little children here is the same word that is used in verse 1 of chapter 2, the same chapter, my little children. Same word, little children. Here in verse 12, I write to you little children. It's the same word that's used in verse 28 of this same chapter. And now, little children, abide in him. And when he appears, that when he appears we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Same word. But, and here's the all-important thing, it is not the same word as is used at the end of verse 13 of 1 John 2, which forms part of our text. I write to you, verse 13, the end of verse 13, little children, because you have known the Father. That is a different word. Now, why am I emphasizing this? Why am I saying it's so important? Well, for this reason, that these words, I write to you, little children, in verse 12, are not to a particular group of Christians. They are referring to all Christians everywhere, throughout all ages. So here is the beginning of growth for all Christians, not for a particular group, but for each and every one of us if we're truly Christian. Here is the beginning of growth. And what is the beginning of growth? It is the knowledge of sins forgiven through Jesus Christ on account of his name. And name, of course, refers to authority, to power, to character and being. If you do something in the name of somebody else, then you do it on their authority, with their power. And on account of the name here, or for his name's sake, is because of, or by virtue of, the authoritative work and being of Jesus Christ. On account of, or by virtue of his finished work, authoritative in the conquering of sin and death and hell and Satan. He died, he rose, he ascended. All power is given unto him in heaven and on earth. He has power on earth to forgive sins. And the Christian's position, the Christian's standing is this, that all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven by the authority of Jesus Christ. Do you know that? You may say, well, of course I know that. Every Christian knows that. Well, my dear friend, if you can say it as lightly as that, I suggest you don't really know it. Because that is an awesome truth. That is an overwhelming truth. That all your sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven by the supreme, infinite, everlasting, abiding authority of Jesus Christ, which will never change. And that's true of all Christians throughout all ages, in all places. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? That you are in Christ. That you are in Christ. That you are clothed in his righteousness. That you are cleansed from all defilement. That you are spotless, pure, and holy, and righteous before the throne of God on account of him, Jesus, for his name's sake, on account of his authority. Now it's from this understanding, in mind and in heart, that progress begins. If you don't understand that, if you don't feel something of the power of that, then you'll never make any progress as a Christian. Here is the beginning of progress. Here is the beginning of growth. I write unto you, little children, all Christians, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. See all your sins on Jesus' lay. See yourself in him. Be sure about it. Know it. If you don't know it, if you're not sure about it, then cry to him until you do know it and until you are sure about it. It's a liberating truth. It's a powerful reality. His name endures. His name lasts forever. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear. Calms his sorrows, heals his wounds, drives away his fears. Are you troubled by past sins? Are you crippled by past sins? Do you say, if only I hadn't done it, if only I hadn't said it, if only I had been somewhere else, or if only I had thought differently, or if only. Recognize what's happening. Face the devil. Get out in the name of Jesus Christ. For the sake of Jesus, my sins are forgiven. Once and for all and forever, buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. So there's the beginning. Secondly, the continuance of growth. We are to grow, we are to develop. Again, the analogy with the physical is helpful, is it? If in the physical there's no growth, if we see the infant and see him or her 6 months later and he or she is just the same, we say there's something desperately wrong. Something desperately wrong if there's no growth. So it is in the spiritual. We have exhortations to grow. You see those words in 2 Peter, just a couple of pages before 1 John. One of the greatest exhortations in the New Testament to spiritual growth. 2 Peter 1 and verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see that? Has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see how Peter, along with John, links lack of growth with failure to realize that sins are forgiven. It's the same theme. And then again, in that same letter to Peter, right at the very end, the very last verse, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This great exhortation, grow, grow, grow. We should be concerned for growth. Now, as I've said, John reminds us here of three stages of spiritual growth. Children, or babes, young men, again, young men, young women, fathers, again, fathers, mothers, it's a spiritual terminology. And there are distinctive characteristics of each stage, and John mentions them. But there is an overlap. That is important. There is an overlap. For example, what is said of spiritual children or of babes is in one sense true of all Christians, but it's more true of babes in Christ. And likewise, what is said of those who are a bit older is true of all Christians, but it's more true of those who are growing and developing as young men, young women, spiritually speaking. And what is said of fathers or mothers spiritually is true of all Christians in one sense, but it's more true of those who are more mature. Now, that's, I'm sure, how we are to view these words. There is an overlap. Children. Verse 13. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. Here's the beginning of the Christian life. You've come to know God as Father. You've been reconciled through Christ. You've come into the family. God has become your father. Before that, the devil was your father. He was a cruel, harsh tyrant. He was an evil father. But God is a perfect father. He's loving. He's kind. He's gracious. He's your protector. He's your provider. That's what fatherhood is all about, isn't it? Protection and providing. And the Christian delights in the perfect fatherhood of God. We cry from the heart, Abba, Father. I'm a child of the King. God is my loving Father. What happens at the beginning of physical life? Well, if you've been born, or if you're born into a good home, then you know that you are cared for in a special way, aren't you? Your parents do everything for you. You are fed, you are changed, all that you need is given to you. You are the object or the subject of special attention. And you can simply rest in the arms of loving care and protection. Well, that has its spiritual counterparts. At the beginning of the Christian life, there is special care and attention lavished upon you by your Heavenly Father. So much so that you may well feel that everything is wonderful, and you are mystified at Christians you meet who are talking about the problems and the difficulties of the Christian life, and you may think, well, whatever are they talking about? Everything is wonderful. Because you are just aware of the love of your Heavenly Father. I remember a man in his 60s being converted in my early days in my previous pastorate. So encouraging to see him, a very worldly man in his middle 60s, wonderfully converted. And very quickly he said, you know, I'm mystified, he said. I hear Christians saying that the Christian life is so difficult. He said, I think it's so easy. He said, before I was a Christian, I was lying and cheating and deceiving, and then I forget who I'd lied to and who I cheated and who I deceived. Then I get caught out, and it was so complicated. But now, he says, I just tell the truth. Wherever I am, I just tell the truth, and it's so simple. And he said, before I was a Christian, I was always anxious about things. I was worried about this and worried about that and worried about the other thing. I couldn't sleep at times. But now, he says, I just tell everything to my Heavenly Father. And I'm at rest and I'm at peace. It's wonderful. Well, it is. Of course it is. That's the fatherly care of God. But if you're in that state and in that condition, well, praise God, but you must realize that as you move on, things are not quite as simple as that. Things may well get tough. And if you don't realize that this is all part of the Christian life also, you may well get discouraged. Maybe you are at the beginning of the Christian life. You are at rest in your Father's love and care. And that's always there for you at whatever stage you are. But recognize that God wants you to grow. Come back again to the physical analogy. When the baby ceases to be a baby, he is expected, or she is expected, to feed himself. That's true, isn't it? Food is placed in front of him. And he's expected and encouraged to get on with it and to feed himself. Now, he may do strange things with the food. He may throw it at the wall. That's certainly not unknown, is it? But his wise parents will discipline him and will train him so that more and more he is able to feed himself and to do more and more for himself. But it's a process of learning, and at times it's a painful process, but it's absolutely essential. Now that has its spiritual counterparts. And growth can be painful. God will not do for you what you can do for yourself. And at times he withdraws, as it were, his evidence and sensible in the sense of feeling, support, in order that you might be cast upon him, that you might learn what it is to walk by faith, that you might learn what it is to trust him in the dark, and that thereby you might grow in likeness to Jesus Christ. But there are times when it's painful. It's painful in the natural, painful in the spiritual also. I've talked over the years to many young men, perhaps you have as well, and sometimes they've come to me very confused and down and discouraged and dejected, and I've simply had to say to them, well, you know what's happening to you. You are just learning that to grow up is painful. But thank God you are growing up and you are truly becoming a man. And that's necessary and that's essential. But it's painful. And likewise in the spiritual. But God is in it. And then, young men here, are addressed, or young women, those, that is, Christians who are a bit older. Second part of verse 13, I write to you, young men, because you've overcome the wicked one. And then verse 14, I've written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one. Now, there's a number of things here which are very helpful in this whole matter of growth. That's what we're being reminded of. God says you are strong. As a Christian, you are strong. But you say, oh, but I feel so weak. I feel so weak. Yes, yes, but the strength is not of yourself. The strength is a spiritual strength. See, back to the foundation. You are joined to Jesus Christ. You are in him. That's your strength. As branches in the vine draw upon the sap of the vine for their nourishment, they draw their vitality from the vine. So Jesus says, as a true vine, without me, you can do nothing. But he also says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. There is strength and power in Jesus Christ. And in that sense, we are always strong in him. Are you a Christian this evening? Then God says, you are strong, but your strength is in Jesus Christ. It's not in yourself, and never can be in yourself. If you try to make it in yourself, you will soon be utterly and hopelessly exhausted. And growth is only possible because you are strong in Christ. We need strength for growth, and so we must draw upon our resources in him. And this must mean communion with him. Come back again to the analogy of children. In a good home, how do children gain strength and encouragement? What's their chief source of strength and encouragement in a good home? Now, I know there are many homes in these days which are not good, but in a good home, where is the child's strength and encouragement? Well, surely it is from speaking to and sharing with their parents. That surely is the source of strength and encouragement in a good home. So likewise, we gain strength from speaking to and sharing with our Heavenly Father through the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit. Our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, therefore, for strength and therefore for growth, prayer, communion with God is an absolute necessity. There's no growth and development without it, whether we're talking about individually or corporately. Likewise, strength for ministry is found only at the throne of grace. That's why the early apostles could say, they had to say, when practical issues became a problem, we must give ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. But notice the order, prayer and the ministry of the word, drawing strength upon from our blessed Savior. And strength is needed also because we have an enemy. And this is being underlined in addressing those who are somewhat older in the faith. The enemy, again verse 13, because you've overcome the wicked one. And again in verse 14, you've overcome the wicked one. That is the devil or Satan. Growth and development is a spiritual battle. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Ephesians, Ephesians 6 verse 10, take unto you therefore, he says, the whole armour of God. Again, back to the foundation, isn't it? Know your authority in Jesus Christ. The enemy is strong, the enemy is powerful, the enemy is crafty, but Jesus Christ is stronger. Jesus Christ is wiser. Jesus Christ is more able. He is the mighty victor. We were singing that great hymn, weren't we, of Martin Luther in that modern translation, which is helpful. Just let me remind you of a couple of verses of that hymn. Our human power will not avail. We soon should be defeated. Did not that one true man prevail, by God himself elected? Who then, you ask, is this? His name is Jesus Christ, the mighty Lord of hosts. He, as the one true God, must triumph in the battle. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to devour us, we will not fear, for God has willed that naught shall overpower us. The ruler of this age may clothe himself with rage. To us he'll do no harm. God has pronounced his doom. The meanest word can fell him. Why? Because we're in Christ. Because we're in Christ. By the name of Jesus, he is reminded of the power and the authority by which he is defeated and will ultimately be destroyed. The greatest tactic of the devil is lies. Great hindrance to growth. He'll tell you time and time again, you can't do it, the temptation's too great, you'll be overcome, you can't possibly do it. God is against you, God is angry with you. These are the kind of lies he will fill your mind with. And the moment you believe one of his lies, you are knocked down. Help is needed to recognize his lies. And here is the help. Verse 14. I've written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. There is the help. The sword of the Spirit. We cannot separate growth from knowing the word of God. It's by the word of God that you learn to deal with Satan and the powers of darkness, just as Jesus did in the wilderness. Read, study, meditate upon, seek to understand this precious word of God. Let not a day go by in which you do not turn at some point to this precious word of God and seek to imbibe at least some part of it. Crying to God for the aid of his Spirit, for understanding and light and application to your life. But then finally, the fathers, in this whole matter of growth. I write unto you, fathers, verse 13. You see how each of these apply, in one sense, as I said earlier, to the whole of the Christian life, but particularly to certain groups. But it has relevance to all Christians at all times. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. Verse 14. I've written to you, fathers, because you've known him who is from the beginning. What's the outstanding characteristic of maturity? Of spiritual maturity? What's the outstanding characteristic, would you say, of spiritual maturity? Well, here it is. It is knowing God. Knowing God. But you say, but does not every Christian know God? Well, yes. In measure, certainly. But the mark of maturity is you do come to see that the all-important thing is knowing God intimately. Knowing him better. And you long for that above all else and before all else. And the characteristic of God, which is most likely referred to here in the words from the beginning, is his unchangeableness. And that is most precious. We are to get to know him better through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he never changes. Change and decay and all around I see, O thou who changes not, abide with me. His love never changes. His power never changes. He's from everlasting to everlasting. And the more you get to know him, the greater will be your awareness of eternity. That timeless realm, for God is timeless. That place prepared. That holy other place, that holy different place from this world, which is far better. Hence, to die is gain. Here is maturity, you see. That we're more and more aware that to die is gain. That we know God, the living God who is from everlasting to everlasting, and knowing him, and the more we know him, the more we are taken spiritually into eternity and that realm which is altogether different from this world and this life, and which is far, far better. And don't fall for the trap, whatever you do, the world will ever confront you with, when it says that there are those who are too heavenly minded to be of any earthly use. No. The great problem with the church, the great problem with Christians, is that they are too worldly minded. You can never be too heavenly minded. The more heavenly minded you are, the more earthly use you will be, in the sense of those things which last and endure forever. The preciousness of the realities beyond this world and beyond this life is the mark of maturity. How precious is heaven to you? How precious is eternity to you? Are you longing for that? Longing to depart this life? Not in the form, not in the sense of escapism. No. You want to be useful. You echo, if you're truly mature, the words of Charles Wesley, "Oh, that the world might taste and see the riches of his grace, and oh, that with my latest breath I might gasp, behold the Lamb." Yes, you want to be useful here below, but you long for something better. You long for that other realm. You long for another world, because you know him who is from the beginning, who is from everlasting to everlasting, and you begin to see everything in the light of eternity. Is that true of you? That's the fathers, that's the mothers. That's what we are to be aiming for, to glorify God. I'm glad I had this brought home firmly to me early in my ministry by meeting a dear lady. I was in a village in Hertfordshire where I began my ministry. I was in my sort of early 20s, and she was in her mid-70s. Dr. Anne Connon was her name. A remarkable lady. I learned more about her after she had died than I knew before, because she told me very little, but I learned that her husband was also a doctor, and he was a Dane, and he was dropped by the RAF over Denmark when it was occupied at the beginning of the war, and his parachute failed to open. And of course he was killed. But she never spoke about that, though that was terrible sadness, but she never spoke about that. And I used to delight to visit her. She used to visit the village because she had a brother there, and whenever I was in her presence there was the sense of God and the sense of eternity. Oh, she was fully aware of all that was going on. She was very much involved in this world and doing many things and helping many people, but the dominating theme of a conversation was another world, the glory, and how she longed for that, to be with Christ, which is far better. She was one of the fathers. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.